Well, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus this morning. We've been going through John, and we're in John chapter 18. And to start with, I found this little cartoon. Might explain it. So I don't know if anybody does Twitter, but I don't actually do Twitter, but I guess that's what you say when you do Twitter, is you're following somebody. I don't think that's quite what Jesus had in mind either. And we're going to look a little bit more at what Jesus had in mind when it means to follow him. And we're going to focus in on Peter this morning. I really like Peter. I enjoy seeing how he interacted with Jesus. And I also enjoy the fact, I don't know, enjoy is the word, but I like to see the fact that Peter didn't do everything right. And I like how Scripture does that. It puts it all out there for us to see, the good and the bad. And when we look at that, we can identify with that, because we can look at our own lives and see, yeah, you know, I don't always do everything right either. Sometimes I get it wrong. And we're going to look a little bit this morning at how Peter kind of got it wrong. So we're heading into Easter, as you know, that's in, is it 2 weeks from today? It is, 2 weeks. Can you believe that? From today, Easter is coming. And so this is a time for us to prepare, really. We don't want to wait till Easter to celebrate Easter. And I always feel like in preaching that there's never enough time to talk about all the cool things around the story of when Christ died and the resurrection. And so we're going to start early. We're starting early a bit, and we're going to celebrate a little early. So I hope that doesn't feel a little weird to you. But we're already going to celebrate a little bit about what Easter means to us. Today, next Sunday, the Monday-Thursday service, these are all opportunities for you to understand, to experience, and to see, to remember all that Jesus has done for us and what is available to us in him. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 18, as I said this morning, and I'm going to be reading some more lengthy passages. And I asked Vicki if she would help us in just reading that. And you're welcome to follow along, or you can just listen as she reads. Vicki's going to begin by reading the first 11 verses of chapter 18.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Well, we've talked about Peter already often, and we see Peter, he's a guy that does things. He gets things done. We know those kind of people, don't we? They get things done. They're confident, they know what they want to do, they know where they need to go, where they need to be, and they get things done. And that's what we see in Peter. Confident and even brash at times. You get the idea, he knows what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And maybe even, possibly, that Peter might think, I don't know, that he has a little bit of an edge on the rest of them. little bit more, committed to Christ. I don't know. You get a little bit of that sense that maybe Peter feels that way. He's always the first one to do something when Jesus asks or to respond. He's bold. He's confident. But maybe he's a little overconfident, if you think about it. In fact, I think he's confident in probably some of the wrong things. He seems very confident in his own abilities as a leader, as one who is very committed. And he also, I think, believes he knows what the plan is, that he thinks he knows what's going to happen and where things are going to go. In fact, you see him at times even trying to correct Jesus. Now, you and I, looking back, would maybe say, how in the world would you do something like that to actually correct the Son of God? But we see Peter correcting Jesus at times. We're going to talk about some of those cases. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we are also sometimes overconfident and sometimes confident in the wrong things. And we think sometimes that we know what's going to happen, that we have our life figured out. We know the direction it's going to go. I don't know if we have the plans. We talked about this some in the past of what we're going to accomplish in life. And we gain some confidence in that, especially when things kind of go as we think they should. And it kind of reassures us, yeah, we know what's going on. We know what to do. We know how to handle this. We know what life is about. What we're going to see with Peter, and the same happens with us, is that we often really don't know what the plan is. And the title that I chose for today is called The Master's Plan. And I think if we're honest, we often don't know what the Master's plan is. We try and anticipate it. We try and even sometimes help him out with his plan. And that's what we're going to see with Peter, what he did here. I don't know that Peter was really listening when Jesus told him all the things that were going to happen to him. Think about it. Jesus just got done telling the disciples pretty clearly some things that were going to happen. And earlier he told them as well. But I don't think Peter had gotten a hold of that, or the rest of the disciples for that matter. I don't think they really understood what Jesus was talking about, that these things were really going to happen. All Peter can see here in the garden is that things are going terribly wrong, and somebody needs to do something about it. Somebody needs to fix this situation. And so, what does he do? I admire Peter. He has a lot of bravery, but what does he do? We end up with what? What would you call that sword swing that he made? I don't know that I would call it. I would call it a wild swing, I think. I don't think Peter was trained in using the sword, and we see that here. I don't know that he was really aiming for the guy's ear. What do you think? Probably not. But that's what happened. He ended up slicing one of the guy's ears off. And so Peter was, he was determined, I think, and I admire him for standing up for Jesus, but he really didn't understand what this was about, and he didn't understand what Jesus wanted him to do. Earlier Jesus, we didn't study this, but earlier Jesus had talked about getting a couple swords, and maybe Peter was thinking, this is the time. We're supposed to use these swords. I need to defend Jesus. I need to stand up for him. But that's not what Jesus wanted at all. We see in contrast that Jesus is submitting to the Father's plan, to the Master's plan, don't we? Jesus is submitting to that plan completely. The passages earlier that we see in the garden that aren't included in John, Jesus agonizes over the Father's plan. It's not that it was easy for him to do. In fact, he asked the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then how does he finish that? But not my will, but yours. He wants the Father's plan to be done. And so we see that in contrast to Peter here, who's really not tuned in to the Master's plan. He doesn't get it. And once again, we think about ourselves, we're not all that different from Peter. We have it spelled out where things are going. In fact, we're wanting to know what's going to happen next month, and we're wanting to know what's going to happen next year, and we think we need to know those answers now. In fact, we even think we know what some of them are. We do that instead of really trusting in the Master's plan and realizing that He has our lives in His hands and that He is directing us. That there's this plan being worked out for us to trust in. And so when the wheels seem to fall off our plan, what do we think we need to do? Well, we get really nervous. We get really anxious, and we start thinking, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to fix this? And yeah, there are times where God calls us to step in situations, but there are other times where He just calls us to trust Him. And that there's nothing that we can do about it, that we just got to trust that He knows what He's doing and we can't fix it. We just got to step back and allow Him to run His plan and trust that He knows what He's doing. So that's a question I want you to think about. Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Is it in your plan or is it in the Master's plan? Vicki's going to take us on through verse 12 and 12 through 27.
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
We ended with a section from Luke there as well. You didn't see it in the passage in John, but it completes part of the story here. Once again, we see Jesus, who is submitted to the plan all the way through. And it's hard for me to imagine how he could stand there and take this abuse from these men. He told Peter to put his sword away. And then in another passage in Matthew, he told him, he said, "Don't you think that I could not call on my Father, and he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had this at his disposal. He could have done that at any moment and done away with them. But no, that wasn't the plan. Jesus stuck to the plan. And Peter didn't understand it. I have to think how he felt when Jesus reprimanded him. Put your sword away. How do you think he felt? Well, what am I supposed to do? Were you just supposed to let him take you? This wasn't the first time that Jesus had reprimanded him. Earlier, when Jesus was telling the disciples what was going to happen to him, these very things, Peter said, "Never." And what does Jesus say to him? Pretty harsh words, do you remember? "Get behind me, Satan." That reprimand was rough, was difficult, and Peter, I'm sure, was very bewildered to know what he was supposed to do, how he was supposed to respond. And then here we have his denial of Jesus, something that he couldn't imagine doing. We see him come to the end of himself and realize maybe he didn't have everything figured out. Maybe there were some things he didn't know or understand. And probably you and I can identify with these times where we have maybe been reprimanded, or we have made a mistake, or we have sinned. And Jesus turns and looks at us with those honest eyes, and we can't hide it from him at all, and we realize what we've done. And what do we do with that guilt, that pain that we experience of knowing that we failed? That we haven't held up our part. And really that we don't know what we're doing, that we are failures. We're prone to sin. We're prone to making mistakes and failing. What do we do with that? It says that he went outside and wept bitterly. And I wonder where he went. I wonder if he went off by himself. I've been at points like this, and that's my tendency, is to go off by myself and kind of isolate myself and have a little pity party for myself. I don't know what Peter did, but that's what I have a tendency to do. Even when it's me that made the mistake, me that messed up. But it's these times that we're quite vulnerable. We're vulnerable to doubt. We're vulnerable to discouragement. We're vulnerable to disillusionment, and I believe many of the disciples were feeling this way on that evening. I feel for Peter here. Satan was working on him. Jesus had warned him just hours earlier, what? He had warned them that Satan had asked to sift him and the rest of the disciples, to sift them. And he prayed for him. He said, "I pray for you that you'll remain strong." He is vulnerable to temptation. During this time of discouragement, at the time of Jesus' greatest need, Peter turns away and rejects him. And after the cock crows, Jesus looks at him. Their eyes meet, and you wonder what was being communicated there. You know, Jesus was not condemning him, because Jesus does not condemn us. I think they were eyes of love. Probably sadness for Peter and for their relationship, but eyes of love. I think eyes of encouragement. Stay with it, Peter. Stay with it. Even through this time, stay with it. It doesn't describe what that look was like, but we know from Jesus' character, we get some ideas of how he would have communicated to Peter during this time. I think these times for us are really important. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the end of our plans, and there are a lot of different things that can bring us to that point. But they're really crucial for us to understand. And I think even though Satan was wanting to sift Peter here, God was using this in Peter's life. He was using this to prepare him for future ministry. But he knew some edges needed to be knocked off Peter. He knew there were some things that Peter needed to understand, that he wasn't in charge, that he didn't know all the things on his own ability, his own knowledge, that he didn't have all the strength to carry out whatever needed to be done. And these things are important for us to learn as well. We need to come to these points. They're painful. We don't like to be there. But they're important for us because each of us has a tendency to depend on ourselves for what we do. To depend on ourselves to live for God even. And Jesus wants us to depend on Him. It's difficult for us to look at our sin for what it is. To look at our sin as a rejection of Jesus. But that's what our sin is every time. It's just like Peter here. It's denying Jesus. Every time we sin, that's what it looks like. It's difficult for us to look at it that way. But that's what sin is. And we need to look at it and realize that we need a Savior. We need someone to save us. I want to jump to the end of the story. This is after the resurrection. And this is where, in the end of the book of John, chapter 21, we find the disciples. Jesus has already appeared to them a couple times, and we find some of them out fishing. I think I have a picture of them fishing here. We find them out fishing. And there's a lot of ideas about why they're out fishing. I don't know exactly. But I think if you think of Peter and still what he's processing, I imagine that there was a scene where they talked and there was some great forgiveness that was given by Jesus to Peter. We don't have that scene listed in the Bible. But I think Peter still was confused about whether he was going to be able to serve after this great failure. And you and I get to those places as well. After a failure in our lives, we wonder, can God really use us again? Are we just not going to be able to be used in the work that God has for us? I have a feeling that Peter was feeling that way as well. What do I do now? Where do I go? Can I be used by God? And so, what do we see him doing here? He's back to fishing again. Back out in the boat where he started, right? When Jesus called him, back out fishing. And I'm not going to read that part of the story, but it talks about the fact that once again, they fished the night through, and what did they get? Nothing. What do we get from our own abilities again? We talked about that, the vine and the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And here they are out fishing. Is this the plan that Jesus has for these disciples? They had their thing with Jesus, and now they're just going to go back to what they did before, the same way life was before. No, that wasn't the plan. And so Jesus appears on the shore, and he calls to them, asks them if they've caught any fish, and they say no, and he does the same thing, cast your nets on the other side, and they do that, and the nets are about to break full of fish. And what does Peter do? He says it's the Lord, and he jumps over the side of the boat, just like Peter always does, right? jumps over the side of the boat and swims to shore to see Jesus. And then we get this dialogue between Jesus and Peter after they've eaten. And Vicki's going to read part of that for us.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
We just have a short little story here of this interaction between Jesus and Peter after all of this has happened. It's a very interesting story. We could spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to think of how Jesus accepts him back. He asked him three times, and we don't know why he asked him three times. It's interesting that Jesus denied Peter three times, and Jesus asked this question three times. I don't know if there's a connection there or not. But maybe he's just getting Peter to really think about the question and asking him the crucial question, really, for all of us: do you love me? Peter, I know you have all these plans, these ideas that you had about where things were going to go, but the real question that we need to ask is, do we love Jesus? That's how we're going to know where to go and what to do. It's that relationship that we have with Jesus. And Jesus asked that question of Peter here three times. Do you love me? And then he gives him the task: feed my sheep, feed my lambs. In some ways, I feel like it's a recommissioning. He had already told Peter that it was on this rock he was going to build this church. Not just Peter, but the disciples, us. And I feel like this is a recommissioning of Peter, saying, "Peter, yeah, you're not done. You're not done yet. This wasn't just a one time. You are prepared. You are ready. I've given you what you need. And you are ready to go. And you're not out here just to go fishing again. But no, like I told you at the beginning, you're here to fish for men." And so he sends him back out. He gives him all the confidence he needs to say, "You know what? Jesus is confident in me to go out and do this again. To do this that I had originally been given." I believe there was a lot of release of guilt, of condemnation. There was freedom, I think, that Peter felt. And I think Jesus wants each of us here to feel the same way. He wants us to be free from that sin, that condemnation of when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we don't do everything exactly right, and even when we interfere with God's plan and try and fix it on our own. That he wants us to be free. Jesus does not want us to live under guilt, under the guilt of sin. That's what we have in Christ. We are free from sin. We are free from condemnation. We are allowed to go out into the world and be a light, not because of what we can do, because we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. We don't have to have everything else figured out, but we do need to love Jesus with all of our hearts. And I want to end with this picture. It's a picture of Jesus on the shore, looking at the disciples out in the water. If you can imagine, he's just called them to come back into the shore. And I want you to think about it for yourself. And he's calling to you. And maybe you feel like you're not capable, or you've sinned in too many ways, or the sin that you're struggling with just hinders you too much, and that you can't be used by God anymore. Or maybe that you can't be forgiven. We can't look at this story and see that, can we? Jesus offers love and forgiveness. And he calls us to something very simple, to love him. And out of that, we will know and understand the Master's plan and understand how we fit in that plan and what he's asked us to do. So maybe if you could hold this picture in your mind this week of Jesus calling to you and asking you, will you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Go out into the world, into the church, and feed my lambs. Do my work that I've given for you to do. Will you trust the Master's plan? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this story of Peter. I thank you for the opportunity we get to see even his mistakes. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is doubting that they can be used by you, that they can be forgiven, that they would come to you and confess their sin to you and experience the freedom that you offer, the love that you offer. I pray that each of us would love you first and foremost, and that it would only be out of that great love for you that we would respond in obedience to the things that you call us to, the people that you call us to minister to love as your representatives. May we not live under guilt or condemnation. May we not live under sin, for you have set us free from sin. So, Lord, I pray that we would accept the gift that you've given and that we would truly see what it means to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.